If you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to the book of Jude. We're about to read it yet again in its entirety for the realization of what the text teaches us. We don't want to miss what it says because of what I say. So we are in Jude. If you're first time with us or you're unfamiliar with the Bible, just go to Revelation, begin to head just a few pages over. Picking up in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who do not keep their own positions but abandon their proper dwelling, he's kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything that they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. They've plunged into Balaam's error for profit. They have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts. As they eat with you without reverence, they are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of angels, tens of thousands of his holy ones. You execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way, concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against them. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their own desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage." Our text for today. "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started Jude. It's a quick book. Week one, we really did pursue this idea. The faith that saved is the faith that saves. So if you're with us and you missed that, that is available for you on multiple platforms, one of which is Spotify, also YouTube. If you want to get notes, we can send those to you, but they may help you. Week two, we looked at the ungodly, and you can see a tad bit of that in the text as we read through And our idea that we pursued was, you cannot be ungodly and honor God. So week one, the faith that saved is the faith that saves. And week two, you can't be ungodly and honor God. Week three, today, we're going to look at this idea that our faith, the Christian faith, has a firm foundation. I've always loved video games. You may or may not be a video game player. I loved them a lot when I was a kid. I had a Nintendo, and if you are a Nintendo-era person in the room, could you raise your hand to let me know that I'm not alone? We remember we just had two buttons. Two buttons was enough for us. That graduated to a three-button Sega. Eventually, you get the PlayStation with multiple buttons, and I was good for a long time until they started to need me to do combo moves with the buttons. That was a bit more of a struggle. And I still like some of the simpler ones. I can still run my kids in Madden. I'm absolutely truthful with you. But if I'm playing any game now, it's more than likely going to be a game that you may have downloaded on your phone in 2012 to kill time. That's the only reason that it exists. It's a continual runner. It's called Subway Surfers. I think I've got an image of it. Anybody played this? Is this on your phone? If you do not have Subway Surfers, for your sanity, when your child is just over the edge, feel free to download this. It is a game that I play regularly if I have nothing to do, if I need something mindless. It is a continual runner. You are jumping from one train to the next. You are trying to not be caught. You are trying to get where you're headed. There is no end to it. You just run forever on top of forever. In the words of Outkast, forever, ever, that's where you're going. You never stop moving forward. Always trying to get to a train. Always trying to get to the next place. There is a new mini game on it where the floor keeps collapsing. So not only are you jumping from train to train, you don't have a foundation. There is no ground. Sometimes we feel like that as we are attempting to follow Jesus today, that we are looking for foundation. We are looking for a ground. We are looking for a place where we can stand secure. We feel like we're running so fast. We are overwhelmed by all that's taking place around us. We watch the news. We watch political debates. We see everything that is taking place in our world. We as followers of Jesus have to be reminded that God has offered us a secure, firm foundation. And it is not in anything that exists outside of the person of Jesus. The hope for every Christian in all of the world is Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. That's our hope. And we want to pray that God would use us as followers of Jesus in our world. Yet there is never a security for us outside of what God has done for us in Jesus. As much as we look in our world and begin to think that Christians are being persecuted, we need to also realize that the persecution that takes place here is different than the persecution that takes place around the globe. It functions differently. None of us were worried about our lives when we came into this building this morning. On top of that, throughout the history of Christianity, we've noticed that many believers have struggled with things like someone wanting them to be impaled for their belief, being set on fire, fed to lions. None of you were threatened to be fed to a lion today. That has not happened for us. When we, however, look into our world, we cannot look at the security that the world offers us to find our firm foundation. It's in the person who holds the world in the palm of his hand. And that is the person of Jesus. We look to the scriptures and we can see that as the passage continues for us, it shows us that our faith is a firm foundation. It does begin with us in verse 17 of today's passage to say to us what it means to hold fast to that firm foundation. Here are some really helpful principles for us from Jude, the brother of James, the servant of Jesus, who is also the brother of Jesus. He says to us in verse 17, as we look to the text, "You, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers, I do not think we use the word scoffer enough. I like the way that it rolls off the tongue. Living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly because they don't have the Spirit. Now, that is a lot of words, and I want us to understand at least a few of them. One is the word apostle. What is an apostle? When we look to the Scriptures, there is a list for us as we read through the New Testament of those who were apostles of Jesus. And here are the things that they shared, things they had in common, things that you can see that overlap from one to the other. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw him. There's a unique one with the Apostle Paul, but the apostles got to see Jesus resurrected. Because they saw him, they realized that they are sent by Jesus. Jesus sends the apostles out. They had authority in the church. They spread the gospel as missionaries of Jesus, and their teaching is inspired by Jesus. They are inspired by Jesus to give us the words of the New Testament. Those five things will help us to understand the apostles. Saw the resurrected Jesus. They are sent by Jesus. They have authority in the church. They spread the gospel as missionaries of Jesus. Their teaching is inspired. You and I don't get to be apostles. And if anyone tells you that they are an apostle, run fast, run far. Because that ain't us. That ain't us. That's bad grammar, but good Bible. Let me give you a list of the apostles that we can see in the text. One is Simon Peter, who you are familiar with if you've been around church ever. Maybe someone has shown you a felt board where they had the disciples and they miraculously look like Hemsworths for whatever reason, but there they are. Andrew, Peter's brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, who is also a son of Zebedee. Brothers, the sons of thunder. You have Philip, you have Bartholomew, you have Matthew, the Levite, you have Thomas, you have James, you have Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, another Matthew who replaced Judas, the writer of the gospel, and Paul, who we know as the apostle born out of time. He references himself as that, which is a cool title for a time travel book. But Paul is the apostle that we see that sees the resurrected Jesus later in the gospel, in the book of Acts. So when you look to these apostles, they are going to point things out to us. Now, if you weren't here last week, we did a false teacher deep dive. We don't get to do that today. We skim it. But to summarize, the false teachers are worldly, though they don't want you to think that they're worldly. They follow ungodly desires, and they call those ungodly desires godly desires. They do not have the Spirit. They manipulate and mismanage the church. They take advantage of the place that God has given them. They are altogether wicked, and if they are Christian, it is barely. But we don't believe they are, because they are doing things that seem to contradict the person of Jesus and what God would have for us. When Jesus talks about to us about loving one another, they demonstrate hate. When Jesus talks to us about following after him, they want you to follow after them. This is contrary to who Jesus is and what Jesus would have his people to be. And in the same way that you would run fast and run far from someone who claims to be an apostle, if there is a false teacher in your midst, run fast, run far, and if we need a third R, report. I don't know who you're reporting to, but let them know. So here's what we can see that they would say to us about their place in the church. Rather, what Jude says to us, he's going to say, scornful people, they're going to come. They're going to mock followers of Jesus for having guidelines for their lives dictated by Jesus. They want to follow after their own desires, which flutter around like the wind and have no foundation. False teachers are going to demonstrate that Jesus is not their foundation. So the things about Jesus that we want to know and the things about Jesus that we want to pursue, those things will not be there, even though they can give you word stew that makes it seem like they are following after Jesus. Avoid word stew.
The thing that we see in 20 and 21 is what he says to believing people. And as I look around this room, I'm familiar with many of your faces. Many of you claim to follow after Jesus, and we'll trust that. He's going to show to us, if we're going to follow after Jesus, that we should remain in the love of God. 20. You, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. He says to followers of Jesus, Christians everywhere, pursue your faith. Be built up in your faith. Hold fast to your faith. Cling to the doctrines of your faith. This is the faith that we've been told to struggle hard for. That's why it says in chapter 1, 3, 4, to contend for your faith. That struggle is a consistent reality in a fallen world. We don't necessarily need false teachers to inadvertently run in false directions. All we need is the wicked heart in us that is itself a false teacher. So when he says things in this passage about praying in the Spirit, prayer is this mysterious concept. So many of us struggle to pray. For years in my own life, as a pastor, I was struggling to pray. You get caught in the habit as a Christian of telling someone you'll pray for them and then not doing it. That's not prayer. That's lying. We are called to pray, to intentionally pray. Prayer changes things. Prayer is pray two ways, as a lament. We should be broken over the way that sin affects us and sin affects our world. Simultaneously, pray for protection. We trust God in the middle of turmoil and brokenness when it does not seem like trust is possible. You've been there. And if you've not been there, you will be. To ask God to help you to trust Him because the world seems as if it is upside down, inside out. It's turned on its head. Pray and stay in the love of God because our hearts are prone to wander. This foundational faith holds us secure in our security only as much as we remain. It's vacation season. You may have noticed by the fact that people are traveling all over the world in this economy. How did you get there? When you begin to look at what vacation is and in any vacation season, things have changed probably in the last 30 years. 30 years ago, if someone were to go on a vacation, they were disconnected. You could not get in touch with them. If you knew where they were, you could possibly call the hotel. And when they got back from whatever they were doing, they may have a message for you. That's not the world we live in anymore. Right now, the world that we live in functions differently. Because every one of us have a device that we were told would cause us to work less that has caused us to work more. It is an extension of us. It is attached to our brains. There are dopamines, there are it is connected to you at all times. So when you go on vacation, unless you completely divorce from it, and I don't even know if that's possible, you're working. When we are on vacation, we have to remind ourselves we're on vacation. So when Jared goes on vacation, he does not need to be leading worship wherever he goes. Just popping up in a coffee shop somewhere. If you're a doctor, you don't need to be doctoring on vacation. If you work at Dow, don't wear your flammable suit on vacation, because they will think that person is a weirdo. You're there. You're going to get calls. But remind yourself where you are. When Jude talks to us in this text, he's saying, don't forget, like, your world is going to tell you to run from God, but you are in the presence of God as a believer. Don't flee from that. Be where you are. You have to pursue that. You have to hold fast to that. You have to chase after that. Hold on. Now, in the event that you think that Jude is a prude, a phrase I've been holding on to for 4 weeks, and when he talks about remaining, his thoughts are consistent with every author in the New Testament. He's not the only one that tells you and I to remain in our faith. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptic gospels. Here are some phrases you will hear that are aligned with remain, which is what we've been told to do in Jude, to remain in the faith. They say, endure to the end, hold on, stand firm. John says, remain in me and I in you. This is Jesus. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Paul, be rooted and firmly established in your faith. Paul also says, continue to live in him. Continue. He tells Timothy, continue in what you have known and what you have firmly believed. James, blessed is the one who endures trials. James, persevere in God's perfect law of love. James, resist the devil. James, draw near. James, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Peter, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Peter also says, continue in the New Testament. Hebrews, or rather Peter says, grow in grace. Build yourselves up. Hebrews says, hold firmly until the end. Hold fast to our confession. The Bible's really into us seeing that this verb remain is active. And if we are not active with remaining, then we are living out a passive faith that is going to cause stumbling. It's going to cause an inconsistency for us. It's going to cause struggles. Remain, remain, remain. Remain in the faith. He also shows us in verse 22 and 23 that because we have a firm foundation, we are called to rescue others from destruction. Notice how he says to do it. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Have mercy on the person who wavers. Reach out to those who've been taken in and snatch them from the fire. Care for heretics. Any of these are hard individually. All three together are overwhelming. Jude is reassuring us, though, that the ultimate power to save and restore rests in the hands of God. But we are told to care for those who struggle, to pray that God would restore them, to be present, to reach out to those who've been taken in, snatched by the fire. That's a reference to Amos and Zechariah. This phrase about Joshua is used, that Joshua was one who had been snatched from the fire. The children of Israel were going wayward. God chose him to be the remnant. Reach out to those who've been taken in and snatched. That's what he says that we should do. We should be vigilant and in our place as followers of Jesus, because the ultimate power to restore and save rests in the hands of God. Yet you and I, believing people, and not all of us are, but for believing people in this room, we are called to this. Finally, we're going to see in verse 24 and 25, remember, God is faithful. God is really faithful. 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling. That phrase doesn't quite... I get what they're doing. We get what they're doing. But the original language reads, keep the person... You keep unstumbling. God is able to keep you unstumbling. Or God is able to keep you untripped. As much as we may struggle and have hardship and face issues in our lives as followers of Jesus, ultimately the work of our salvation rests in the hands of God, who is going to keep us moving in the right direction. To him who is able to keep you unstumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. That phrase can be tricky for us too, because some of us, when we lean into legalism or we lean into just doing whatever we want, it's going to seem as if there's not much joy there. We don't have a Debbie Downer religion. This is not won't. It shouldn't be. We struggle with that. I can struggle with that. You're in my life, and there are faults and there are shortcomings. But the story of every Christian is that we have been restored by Christ to God's original intent for us. That the brokenness that sin caused, God has restored in us. And he has invited us to see that we are people who can stand in the presence of his glory. God has made that a possibility for you, which is unique when you look to the Old Testament and you can see numerous times where people are unable to be in the presence of God. God is saying to believing people, ultimately, you will be able to stand, according to Timothy, face to face. We get to see Jesus. Face to face. We get to live as if the glory of God has affected us, as if the glory of God is a reality for us, because our faultlessness is ultimately completely dependent on all that Jesus has done. Everything depends on Jesus. We can't white-knuckle grip it enough. Jesus is our only deliverer, our only hope. Yet he does say, according to Jude, Don't forget who's with you. Verse 25, 24 and 25 are a doxology that we sing, similar to what we sing every week. I'll read them together so we don't miss. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, Jesus. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Or as we sing each week, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's not miss Jesus. Let's not miss Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you're here and you've never placed your trust in Christ, Jesus is the only one capable of saving you. You cannot save yourself. Your friend cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you from sin. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have found yourself trusting in your own doing, do not forget that only Jesus can save you. Hold on to that. remain in the faith. Remain in this truth. If you're with us today and you need to be prayed for, I'm in the back right-hand corner of the room. I'd love to pray with you. My right-hand corner, your left-hand corner. In just a moment, we're going to take communion, which is a good reminder for believing people of what it means to remain. We never stop needing to remain in the fact that we need the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. So, when we come to the table, if you're not a believer, I would ask that you wouldn't come. I would rather have a conversation with you if you've got questions. Because this is something that the Lord has given to the church. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're a guest at Grace this morning, we're so grateful you're here. You're welcome at the table. But wrestle with it before you go. Think about it. Think about where you found your own fleeting desires. And for my people who are with us each week, I would say the same thing. Come to the table, but don't take the table for granted. That's the opposite of remaining. That's running toward yourself. Father, we trust you this morning, and we believe that you are at work in our midst. I pray that you will help us to know you and love you and trust you. So, Father, help us to follow you today. Help us to see that we are here as representatives of you. So let us see our place here in Lake Jackson. Let us, as Christians, see our place in our workplaces, in our schools. Let us see what you have for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name.